In the auditorium here, the chapel, I guess you could call it the empty chapel right now. We are doing our live stream, and this is Wednesday night, and we're in our series called Do You Really Believe That? This is actually the part 7 of the series, and I want to talk about tonight that thought that so many people have today, and certainly in our culture, this is a prevalent belief system that I am enough alone. In other words, I am the captain of my life. I make my own decisions. I do the things I want to do. And I just want to discuss with you how our relationship to Christ relates to this. And to do this, really, there are no verses that would be more fitting for this topic than the verses that we've chosen. By the way, you can pull these handouts or off the internet or the worksheets if they're there. I know the handout will be most often. I'll have my worksheet there for you also. I'm going to read these verses in John chapter 12, verse 20 through 26. And then we'll get into a little bit of a discussion here. Now this is Jesus, by the way, the night before he is to be betrayed. He's going to have the meal with his disciples. Judas is going to go out. He's going to go to the Mount of Olives. He'll be betrayed there. And then the whole process of his, if you will, judicial proceedings begin. So here in John chapter 12 and verse 20 through 26, now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," or "we would see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come." So this was a trigger for him. "That the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat should die because it has fallen into the earth, it continues in a state of isolated loneliness. But if it should die, it yields a rich harvest. He who is infatuated with his life is destroying or ruining it. And he who is disregarding his life in this world will be closely guarding it to eternal life. If anyone would serve me, he must be following me or adhering to my teaching on this. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone would serve me, the Father will honor him." So, Father, we ask you for your blessing on this night. We pray that you'll give us wisdom as we approach these truths. We ask that you'll speak to our hearts. And, Lord, we just are thankful. We pray for all those who are struggling with this virus, Lord. We know that it does impact the lives of many people. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just protect those that are in the church, not just ours, but all. We pray, Lord, that you would protect those, your people that have jobs, your people who have, Lord, businesses. We pray that you would supernaturally work in their behalf and that you would keep them safe. We ask you to bless our leaders. We certainly think of our city leaders, Lord. We're thankful for those that are over us. We pray for Pierce County Supervisor, Bruce Danmeyer. We pray, Lord, for our governor, Governor Inslee. We ask that you'd be with our president and vice president, and certainly the House of Representatives and Senate. We just ask for your blessing over this nation. And we pray, Lord, that the prayers of the saints would be the means by which this, if you will, spike is halted, and the plateau, it flattens out. So we're just trusting you, Lord. We know that your saints' prayers, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we just trust you for that and ask for your blessing in Christ's name. I do want to remind you as a church that all of these, if you will, diagrams that we're getting and layouts and projections that are being shared with us as a people, These are mere projections. I'm not saying there's not statistically a degree of accuracy for them, but none of these projections take into account the prayer of God's people. And we see throughout the Word of God how often God availed himself to the ear of God's people. We were just studying today of just Hezekiah when they were surrounded by Sennacherib's army, and there was such a threat against the city of Jerusalem, and and Sennacherib's envoy that came and basically demeaned the people of God. And then you know what happened there in Isaiah chapter 37. In one night, God struck down 185,000 Assyrians and sent Sennacherib back the way he came. God can move. God hears the prayers of his saints. Hopefully, we'll not be like those who was in Acts 12, were praying when Peter had been imprisoned, and were surprised to see that Peter actually did get out. We expect God to answer our prayers. We expect God to bless our families and to keep his people, and to put a difference, a distinction between us and them. So we just trust for these things. Tonight, when we think about our culture today, we think about a very individualized culture, and predominantly the thought is that people live their lives for themselves and basically do what they want to do. And the only thing that really, the only means of measuring your life is if it works, it must have been all right. If it didn't, then, you know, must have been something wrong. So the end justifies the means type of mindset. This is a highly individualized mental attitude, and I just want you to understand that loneliness is one of the most predominant aspects of our culture today. This is why we have tens of thousands of people that are addicted to drugs. This is why our nation leads the world in prescription, the prescribing of antidepressants. This is why we have so many problems with various aspects of, or the side effects of, if you will, dissatisfaction in life or lack of contentment. And an interesting book we've quoted from this in the past by a guy named Johan Hari. It's called Lost Connections. He's dealing with the topic of loneliness and depression in this book. He's quoting from a researcher named John Cacioppo, a very interesting research that he did. I actually spent a little bit of time studying his research on loneliness, but he says this. He says, loneliness isn't the physical absence of other people. It's the sense that you're not sharing anything that matters with anyone else. If you have lots of people around you, perhaps even a husband or wife or a family or a busy workplace, but you don't share anything that matters with them, then you'll still be lonely. To end loneliness, you need to have a sense of mutual aid and protection. Now, this is a secular researcher saying this. With at least one other person, and ideally many more. So think about that. It says, to end loneliness, you need to have a sense of mutual aid and protection with at least one person, and ideally many or more. He, in his research, when he studied the neurological aspects of loneliness, he found out that people that were lonely were what he called hypersensitive, meaning that they were always hypervigilant. They were always concerned about people around them and the security around them, even if they never felt safe with people. And so they tended to isolate even more because of this. Now think about that from the viewpoint of what we're discussing here tonight. Jesus says first and foremost that there is this principle. And the principle is that unless you fall into the ground or you die because you fell into the ground, if you're a seed, then you will abide alone. And actually, I think it really is a decent interpretation. You will continue in a state of isolation and loneliness. That's just something we'll do. But if that seed falls into the ground and it dies, then notice this, it yields a rich harvest. There is much fruit that comes as a result of that. There's tremendous production. Now, I have only 2 points tonight, and one of these we'll be covering again on Sunday. But I do want you to just think about this for a moment. A very interesting portion of Scripture in the Old Testament that I fell upon today as I was studying and researching. And that was the fact that the priests had to eat what was called the ram of consecration, or it could have been the ram of appointment. But the interesting thing about that is the word in the Hebrew comes from the verb to fill. And what it means is this, is that they had to eat literally the sacrifice that would be fulfilling to them. In other words, in order for them to enter into their ministry, they had to partake of this sacrifice. And it was a sacrifice that was, consecration meant fulfillment. So think about that. They had to partake in order to enter into their ministry of the priesthood. They had to partake of, in terms of consecration, they had to enter into fulfillment by partaking of the sacrifice. Now, this is very similar to what you and I have to experience in our life. Because truthfully, we have to, as believer priests, we have to partake of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or we will never enter into the fullness that God has intended for us. This is just an incredibly important point. And by the way, if you study there in Leviticus chapter 8 and chapter 9, after all these things are done, after all the sacrifices are made, after they've partaken of this sacrifice, the, if you will, the ram of their consecration or appointment, after they've done this, and after they've laid out their sacrifice on the altar, God provides the fire. In other words, we don't really have, or they wouldn't have had a relationship or the intensity of God's presence had they not partaken of that sacrifice. You and I are co-sharers with Jesus Christ. We partake of him. And this is very important for us. So all of us actually have to feast on the sacrifice that consecrates us. We have to feast on Christ. This is why Jesus would say in John 6 and verse 65 or 45 and on, look, I am the bread of life, and you have to partake of me. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You have to be satisfied with me. I am the bread of life. And so for all of us, truthfully, the spiritual principle is now as believer priests, we live our life partaking of him. And in order to do that, we actually have to give ourselves up, do we not? He has to become the focal point of our life. Now, as we go through these verses in this second point, I want you to realize that what is being shared here is counterintuitive to life, but it's true. Most people spend their life thinking about what they're going to achieve, and what drives their life is what they're seeking to achieve. And they don't feel like they've actually have any value or worth unless they are achieving something. What these verses are telling us is that that is the epitome of loneliness. It will only lead to loneliness. It can only lead to isolation. For a person to think that they themselves are the end of their, if you will, the end of all that's, you know, is to be, that what they achieve is it, what they think, what they, you know, rationalize, how they visualize their life. So many people today that talk about if you visualize it, you can achieve it. That's a great sales pitch. But the truth is, think about this, how many people that live in, let's just say, think of movie stars and others that have achieved what any one of us would have considered to be the, you know, the apex of what a human being would want to achieve, and yet have ended their life either through, you know, some kind of drug addiction or suicide, or have lived just horrible lives, had just miserable lives, what we all would consider to be miserable. Why? Because seeking my own gain, seeking what I want to achieve, is truly not the point of life. And what Jesus says here is, in the metaphor, if you will, of the seed, is that the seed, it just remains in a state of isolation and loneliness unless it dies by virtue of falling into the ground. It has to die. But if it does, it produces a rich harvest. Now, he says that for us, he who is infatuated with his life, in other words, you have your ideals, what you want for a relationship, the kind of person you want to have that relationship. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have ideals, but can I tell you that the most important ideal in your life as a believer should be pursuing Jesus Christ, literally just following after him. Isn't that truly what he said to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19? Isn't that what he said in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20 and on, when he talked about, you know, let the dead bury the dead, you come follow me? He was just saying, look, I want to be primary in your life. Isn't that what he said in Luke 14:26 when he said, I want to be above every other relationship in your life? Even your own life, I want to be above that. You can't be my disciple if you don't do this. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20 when he said, it's not I but Christ. Life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Notice this, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not like Jesus is a dictator and demands this of us without, if you will, drawing us by virtue of his love. In other words, once we've tasted of that love, there is no greater motivation on this earth. There's nothing we would rather do than pursue him. So he says here, in verse 25, who is infatuated with his own life. Notice this, the word losing could easily be translated as destroying his life or ruining it. Now think about that. And I want you to think about how many people have just simply ruined their life by chasing their own goals and never being satisfied. That Ecclesiastes 1:8, everything the eye perceived, but yet it was all emptiness and vanity. Vexation of spirit, because they sought after all the things that they wanted only to realize how empty those things truly are. That what I desire, God had so much more for me. I think it's amazing, and really it's probably one of the most, how can I say it, most rewarding aspects of being a believer or being involved in the church or pastoring people, is the fact that you get to see a person who perhaps in the world's economy has very little value and seems to, you know, be incapable of ever, and by the way, we were all that, and we still are in many ways. And then you see the Spirit of God come upon that person, you see them grow in the Word of God, you see them get hid in the body of Christ, you see them growing in the gifting that the Holy Spirit has given them, and fruit. They just begin to, you know, be incredibly fruit, a rich harvest. Why? Because they were seeking someone else. They were seeking someone else. And that focal point in their life actually altered everything about their life. Now, I am concerned because in much of Christianity today, Christ is just an addition to my life. He's not my life. I have my life and then I have Christ, and many of us grew up with that. But that didn't satisfy us. And it certainly didn't. It didn't produce the right effect in us. In other words, it only, in many ways, turned us away. It doesn't work unless that seed dies because it fell into the ground. It doesn't work unless we stop being infatuated with our own desires. We all know the verses. There's a way that seems right unto man, the end thereof is destruction. I mean, we all have heard these things. But it's truthful and it's realistic that each and every one of us is challenged by God to live this out. Or, think about it, even in the midst of many people, we still are isolated and alone. Why? because we are self-absorbed. And everything revolves around what we can achieve or what we can get. And it never really satisfies us. So Jesus says here, look, the one that literally disregards the word hate is a very broad connotation for this word, but disregard would be, in other words, I don't think much of myself. I don't see great worth in any of that. He says his life in this world, notice this, and he's very specific with the prepositional phrase, it's in this world, because that's where we find our value if we're not following Christ. We find our value by what we have achieved in this world or what we are thought of in this world or what we possess in this world. But notice this, that person is closely guarding. The word actually speaks of being guarded, his life into eternity. So this person is actually storing up reward in heaven. This person is securing, if you will, riches in heaven, where moth and rust and thieves can't break in, it can't be corrupted, it's stored for them in Matthew 6:19 and on in heaven. This person has that. So note, if anyone would serve me, he must be adhering to my teaching on this. So I want you to just understand. If a person comes into the body of Christ or the church and they have an idea of what they're supposed to do based on their own skill set, they probably, I should be even more forceful, they are not serving Christ. Because Christ didn't come to serve his own desires. He came what? To serve his Father. It wasn't my will, it was his, he said in Matthew 27. Not my will but thine, Lord, whatever it is. In Hebrews chapter 2, when the word of God speaks, lo, I come, what, to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it's written for me, a quote from Psalm 40. And so, notice that this person must be adhering, I think Jesus is saying, to my teaching on this. This is the point. That I have come not to be served, but to serve in Matthew 20:28, and you must do the same. And if you follow my teaching on this, if you are not infatuated with your own life, but you literally disregard that. And again, as we said, Jesus isn't dictating. He's drawing us by cords of love. He's manifesting his love to us, and that love motivates us in 2 Corinthians 5:14. It's a totally different motivation. It's not fear. We're drawn. When the Word of God says, if I be lifted up just in a few short verses, I'll literally draw, because that act of love is attractive. It's attractional. So think about this. He's speaking to his disciples. He's talking about the judgment of this world later on in this chapter, verse 31 and 32. And he's talking about the fact that he'll be lifted up. And he's telling us to follow him so that we can be fruitful or have a great harvest. And so what is the pattern for us? How do we glorify God? It's not I, but Christ. Literally, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, look, I think it's in verse 31, somewhere in there. He says, look, I die daily. I die daily. He disregarded himself. He said in Philippians 3:6, I just disregard all the worth that I once had or the value I had in this world. And the only thing I seek is to know him. That's what makes it so different for us. Now, we can live our life, and many people do, and they just go from one object of affection to another. And hopefully they can keep their little world around them, you know, like their constellation of planets around their orbit. They can keep those in check, their family and other things. But they're never really truly satisfied. or they can set their affections on Christ, and he can be the sole purpose of their life, and they actually just disregard their life, and they follow him. And they come into the church, and it's not about what they can give the church. It's about just simply serving Christ in whatever capacity he asks them to serve. And they lay down their lives. They just disregard themselves. And any skill set they have, they see it as of no value. And then the Holy Spirit begins to resurrect and utilize and bless in the humility, the soil of humility of that event, that heart, God begins to bless and produce fruit. And so for all of us tonight, I just want to close with this verse. Look, and by the way, God is glorified in this, is he not? Isn't this how we glorify God? But notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, that beautiful prayer by the Apostle Paul. But as he concludes it, to know the love of Christ, notice this, which surpasses knowledge. In other words, you couldn't have known it humanly. And it's not something we could have grasped as human beings, apart from the revelation of God himself. It surpasses knowledge. And notice this, that you may be filled with what? All the fullness of God. God wants us to know him in completion, fullness. He wants us to have a plenteous harvest. He wants us to produce much fruit, be rich in harvest. Isn't this what it says in John 15 and throughout John 15 all the way from verse 1 to verse 16 over and over again? I think 4 or 5 times in that text it'll say, you abide in me and you'll bring forth much fruit. Our relationship to Christ is the means by which we produce. If not, we're cast aside and of no value. And it's the Father's good pleasure, it says, that we would be fruitful. He wants us to be fruitful in verse 8 and 16. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants us to be fruitful. But that comes at the expense of me. I have to give myself up. I have to disregard those things and just simply seek him and follow him in this teaching. Now, maybe in our marriages and in our relationships, the reason why we're not satisfied in them is because we have our own desires for our relationships, and we desire that more than we desire Christ. Maybe we're not satisfied with our life because we've put some goal or aspiration in our life above Christ himself. You know, God is a jealous God. He will not serve or, you know, bless us if we serve idols, let's put it that way. He's a jealous God. So for all of us tonight, something to think about. Jesus Christ glorified the Father in giving up his own life in John 10:18. No one took it from him. He gave it up as of his own initiation. And we can choose to follow him in that decision. And if we do so, we can produce a rich harvest. Look, I hope you've been blessed tonight. I don't know whether you know the Lord. Perhaps you're listening to this. I'm assuming these are mainly the folks from Living Grace Church, but perhaps there's others out there and you're listening to this. Perhaps somebody has asked you to listen to this and you've never met the Lord. Look, my prayer is that you would come to know the beauty of a God who didn't just demand of you your obedience. He actually came to this earth and expressed love to you by giving up his own life and draws us as a result of that love. That's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit is all about. It reveals to us the person of Christ and all that he's done. And how can we not respond but in love to that? And so if you're listening tonight or at your computer at some point or your phone and you're touched by the Holy Spirit and you feel like, man, I've never really truly given my life to Christ. I've put so many other things ahead of that. I just felt that, you know, he was just one compartment in life, the religion section in my life. But I want it to be more than that. Then just take a moment in your heart and ask the Lord to be your Savior. Accept the fact that you can't save yourself, that there's no amount of achievement that you will ever achieve, nothing that you could ever do that would equal what he has done for you. And if you do that, the moment you do that, the Word of God says the Holy Spirit comes into your life and seals you. It's a down payment. He puts the stamp of God on you until the day of the physical redemption of your body. It's a blessing. And then your whole life changes, let me just say. It begins to change as the Holy Spirit begins to open your eyes to the things of God. So I hope you'll do that. And if you do, would you just contact us? Let us know. I'd love to send you some information. Love to get in touch with you. And until next time, friends, God bless you.